Well, we continue in our series on the spiritual gifts. What does the Bible teach about them? And today we get to the third kind of most controversial gift of the gift, spiritual gifts. We've already spent some time. We did a few of those introductory sermons on kind of the subject as a whole and the issue of cessationism, charismaticism, and so forth. And then we looked at the issue of prophecy in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then we spent looking at this last time we looked at speaking in tongues. And I was tempted to preach another. I did preach two sermons, didn't I? I was tempted to preach a third one on speaking in tongues. But I thought, well, I'll save that for that part when. After this sermon, my plan is then to go look at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 in more detail. And since tongues is such a major theme there, I'll kind of save it for that. But just to say that, you know, there's more to come and more answers regarding, I know I haven't dealt with every accusation and question and so forth regarding tongues. So that being said, today I want to deal with the third one, namely the gift of healing. The gift of healing, and what does the Bible, specifically the New Testament, is where we'll be focusing on. What does the Bible teach about healing and the gift of healing? And I don't have any empirical data to back this up, but I'm pretty sure I'm accurate to say that this is perhaps the least common gift claimed by charismatics. I have certainly heard by, for example, Finnish charismatic leaders say that tongues is the most common gift. I think probably no one would argue with that that's the most common phenomenon that appears in charismatic circles. And then perhaps after that would be prophecy, and then somewhere down the line, in a very small minority, would be then people who claim to have the gift of healing. And I think it's understandable if you think about it, because as we've seen about the gift, the modern gift of tongues, and I'm emphasizing now the modern gift of tongues, which I believe is different from the biblical gift of tongues. Modern gift of tongues is not really a true gift of tongues. But you can claim that and you can do that without anyone being able to verify it one way or the other. You can just, you know, I could do it here. And I, you know, even did a little preview last time, you know, kind of blah, blah, blah. But just as an example, I could do that if I was in a charismatic church and no one would question me, because there's no way to verify it one way or the other. So obviously that's going to then appear more, and because anyone can do it and no one can check if it's right or wrong. And it's easy, and you can learn the habit of doing it very easily. It has nothing to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And also with prophecy, since prophecy has been redefined as something new and different, and prophecy can now be wrong, as we saw when we looked at prophecy. So in all, like actual biblical prophecy, which is 100% accurate, the word of God, and if you get one detail wrong, you know the according to Old Testament law, the prophet was to be stoned. Now then, the modern charismatic definition of prophecy is that you can get even, you know, 60-70% of the time, whatever, as an example, wrong, maybe even more, and it's fine. So again, you can claim to have the gift of prophecy and do prophecy, and people can check you, but they can't really check you because you can be wrong and you can still be a right prophet. So again, it's much more popular. But the gift of healing is a little bit more tricky. It's a little bit more tricky. And that's why not many people claim to have it, because if you claim to have it, then it's like, well, it needs to be seen somehow. It's not enough to say something in gibberish. It's not enough to say some educated guess that could be right or wrong. It doesn't really matter. But it's actually then you expect some kind of results, some kind of healing to occur. Therefore, it is the least claimed gift by charismatics. But nonetheless, it is a gift that they claim. And right from the beginning, if you remember, I referred to this, was a few sermons ago, this book by Jack Hayford, who is a charismatic Pentecostal himself. as he talks about Charles Parham, the theological founder of Pentecostalism, which then gave birth to the charismatic movement, third wave, and all those things. Obviously, then Parham was influenced by Methodism and the Holiness Movement and others, but still Parham is a very significant figure. So Parham himself, so he's the one who came up basically with this one of his students, Seymour, popularized it more. But anyway, Parham talked about tongues and so forth. But one of the main things he also talked about, and the first thing in some ways, was divine healing. Let me just quote here from Jack Hayford, who writes about Parham's life a little bit here. He says, during his college years, he continued to have physical problems. Charles Parham, that is. Parham saw this struggle as a way God was pushing him toward his call to preach and proclaim divine healing. And later on here, it says, at the end of 1897, so a few years before then the tongues phenomenon started with Agnes Osman under her. So 1897, Parham again faced failing health along with his infant son's sickness, which is obviously very sad, all that. So his young son died. And then this is what Jack Hayford, a Pentecostal himself, says this. He felt God was judging him for his reliance on doctors and medicine and failure to boldly preach divine healing. After committing himself to preach the healing message, both he and his son recovered. Consequently, the proclamation of God's healing power became central to Parham's message. So Parham himself was very sick, his son was very sick, and then they recovered, and he would attribute this to this, and you know, it was central to him, this healing message. And ever since then, it's been very central, obviously, in Pentecostalism and charismatic movement at large. Although I would have to say that I think in recent years, I don't know, maybe it's just the invention of the internet and everyone having smartphones and everyone able to verify things, there isn't as many claims made anymore. But there still are people who claim this, although the strange thing has been obviously during the last 2 years to see healing meetings cancelled because of the COVID virus, which is an issue on its own. Interesting that they had to cancel their healing meetings. But this idea of having the ability to heal, divine healing, is right from the beginning of Pentecostalism, and it is part of their claim that all the spiritual gifts found in the New Testament continue still today. This is their claim, and therefore obviously they do believe that they continue, this one included. Paul speaks about this gift. We'll look at that more when we then look in future weeks in 1 Corinthians. But he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he gives a list of these different miraculous sign gifts, he says utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, this faith gift. And then he says there, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, and so forth. So gifts of healing, and to another the working of miracles. What does the Bible teach about these gifts? Because I think this is crucial. As we've seen with all of these things, whether it's prophecy or tongues, and now healing and the gift of healing, my argument is what happens today is not what happened in the Bible, and they have redefined. They use the same words and use the same idea, but it's different. It's not to the same degree. It's not the same thing. Prophecy is not the same. You know, tongues is not the same, and I will see that healing is not the same either. So for that, I want to turn to the book of Acts, and I want to spend some time looking at different passages in the book of Acts as we looked at regarding these other issues, prophecy and tongues. So today then, this gift of healing and miraculous sign gifts. Obviously, the issue of healing then is kind of a bigger subject than the Bible talks about. For example, the Gospels speak about Jesus doing great, miraculous healings. And that's crucial. And, you know, it would be a great series to go through all that too. But for the sake of time, I'm going to be focusing in the book of Acts. But in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it actually gives us kind of a good summary of even the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels. So in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 22. Here is Peter's sermon there at Pentecost. And he says this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So that's kind of a good summary. You know, when we read the Gospels, we see Jesus does great miracles. Not just healings. He obviously does other sign gifts, miracles, whether it's water turning to wine and so forth, or walking on water. But much of what he also did was healing. And this was unprecedented. Never had these kind of things happened to the degree that they were happening when the Messiah was on the scene. The promised Messiah was now here, and he came to preach the message of the kingdom and call people to repentance, and he did signs to confirm himself. God was attesting to you the Jesus with the mighty works and wonders and signs. So that's first of all, like with all these things, we've, you know, the book of Acts record a very unique situation in history, and the whole thing of the Messiah coming and miracles and healings happening is very, very unusual. That's why there are signs. So never, even in biblical history, has healing been the norm. Not even in the New Testament, as I will point out here later, hopefully, if I don't forget or run out of time. But maybe let me just say it briefly now here. Last letter that Paul writes, 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, he refers to in chapter 4, verse 20, that he left, for example, Trophimus sick at Miletus, you know. So even Paul didn't heal Trophimus, you know. And then we obviously know Paul writes to Timothy, you know, because of your stomach sickness issues, you know, don't just drink water, but drink some wine also. There's other issues like that when faithful and godly Christians are sick. And even Paul, who definitely at certain points had the gift of healing, didn't do anything about it. So even in the rest of the New Testament, it's not the norm. Never mind all of biblical revelation. So, Jesus did great and true miraculous signs. And he raised people from the dead. He healed people of all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. And also, as we think about, now before looking at these verses, and when we think about healing in general, it is important to kind of differentiate also in our minds and think about the fact that even in modern medicine, as far as I'm aware, you know, these terms are used also like psychosomatic illnesses and then organic illnesses or organic disease. Organic doesn't have to mean here like, you know, how food is grown. But basically an example of an organic disease would be that, you know, I'm missing, or not a disease, but an organic problem with my body is that my hand is missing partially, or you know, there's a muscle completely missing, or something, a bone is broken, something organic, so matter is actually broken in some way. And then there's psychosomatic illnesses, which, you know, can very are real things, but they're more like, you know, say if I, oh, my back hurts, you know, and my back pain could even be, it could be caused by a broken back, but if it's not broken or somehow, it could even be caused by stress, you know. So it's my psyche, I guess, you know, we would say it's my mind, and if I'm really happy, I can even forget four times any difficulty in my body. And adrenaline, you know, kind of pushes pain to the side. You don't feel pain for a moment. And so these kind of things in our body can happen, that are this category of psychosomatic illnesses. And then there's the organic disease and illnesses. As we then see and look in the book of Acts, notice how the great focus, where it's in the things that Jesus did or in the apostles and others in the book of Acts, is that they're these kind of organic ones. They're these like undeniable, real miracles. Now, and then, if you're aware at all what happens in so-called faith healing meetings nowadays, is that the vast, vast majority of them are these psychosomatic ones. And the same is in like when they do the street healing things and so forth. I'll talk about them hopefully a little bit at the end still. But these two different types of disease, it's good to keep in mind the difference between them. Okay, so what happened in the book of Acts? What kind of healings happened? Well, let's look at chapter 3, verse 6 and 9. Here is the account of the lame beggar who is healed. So let me read. Acts 3, 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Lame beggar, who was lame from birth. Let me add that if you read from verse 2. And a lame man, and a man lame from birth was being carried. He was from birth. He'd never walked. And suddenly, springs up and he walks. Instantaneous, supernatural, undeniable healing. This is a far, 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 far cry from anything claimed today. A crippled man healed instantly and fully. Well then, let's, and what happens then, what's the point even here? Then Peter starts preaching. It's always connected as a sign. So even when it's all these, a lot of these miracles is happening, when, you know, we need to understand that these miracles, these healings, were never kind of the idea that, okay, God just desires everyone to be healed all the time and therefore these healings is happening. God will one day restore all things, new heavens, new earth, and there will be no sickness, no, you know, lame person will be there, and everyone will be healthy and full of life. So that day is coming in that sense, yes. But there, this idea that somehow the gifts in the New Testament are just meant to be a normative thing is a great misunderstanding of this. These are signs. Something unique is happening. And then Peter preaches. He preaches there to verse 12. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this?" You know, you see in this real miracle, but it's not a big deal. You know, we serve the risen Messiah. You know, so he points them to him of whom the prophets have spoken. So the apostles are doing these miracles that are essentially the same that Jesus did. They are doing great signs and wonders, and God is bearing witness to them. Like Book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 reminds us of that. But let's continue on in the book of Acts. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 15. Let me, actually, so we'll focus there on 15, but let me read from verse 12. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." Regularly, many signs and wonders were done among the people by the hands of the apostles. That's Luke summarizing what's happening. So let's continue reading. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Why didn't other people join them? Well, just Ananias and Sapphira had just been killed for lying to the Holy Spirit. But the people understood that this is real. God is working through them. Verse 14, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ are being authenticated and bore witness. God is bearing witness to them. The church has begun, like in the Pentecost, the church of giving of the Holy Spirit. And now these messengers are coming and they're proclaiming this message. And they're doing great signs, and many wonders are being done by the hands of the apostles. And all are healed. All are healed. These are real, genuine, supernatural healings. Why are they that? Because God is the one doing it. If God so desired, he could, you know, God could heal everyone on the planet. Like that. Would that be too difficult for him? Is God's hand too short? Of course not. Of course not. But it is not his plan and purpose. And we are, obviously, sickness and death is a result of sin and the cursed world we live in. But here, Jesus has done these great miracles pointing to the future kingdom. He is the promised Messiah proclaiming the message of the kingdom. And now his apostles are doing the same, and also associates of the apostles. Basically, in the New Testament, people we see doing healing, have the gift of healing, is Jesus, the apostles, the 70 sent by Jesus, and then few of the associates of the apostles, such as Philip and others. Okay, but all are healed. It's amazing. Then, chapter 8, verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7. Four unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So here, Philip, as he's proclaiming the gospel there to the people in Samaria, he's proclaiming Christ. True Philip, who had just been appointed by the apostles earlier in the book of Acts, he's now done this, you know, exorcism, so demons coming out of people. And those who were paralyzed or lame, they couldn't walk, they were now healed. They could walk. And again, there were many of them. It's not just a group and someone is healed who has enough faith or something like that. And these are not psychosomatic illnesses, like someone's back pain hurting a little bit and now not anymore hurting. These are actual, clear, organic diseases or sicknesses, like they can't walk, or they've been lame from birth and paralyzed, and now they no longer are. Well, then there's the Simon the magician who wants to buy this gift, and he's cursed because of it. But let's continue on to chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. Hear about the Apostle Paul, Saul, as he receives his sight. This is kind of a different kind, obviously, because Saul was basically supernaturally blind, I guess, for a season, but he received his sight still, and it's a healing in that effect. So it says, Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. Paul receives his sight. Supernatural. Then later in the same chapter, verse 33, we see this person who's been bedridden for 8 years rising. So chapter 9, verse 33, it says, "There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Then we also see this rest in this chapter. We see this disciple restored to life, Dorcas restored to life, Tabitha arise, and she rises, her eyes are opened, and she sits up. Again, immediate, supernatural, real, undeniable miracle. Well, in chapter 10, verse 38, as we continue on kind of looking at some of the highlights here in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38, we're also given again a good summary by Peter about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the miracles and healings relate to that. And this also shows like how Peter then, as they do miracles and as people wonder about it, then Peter preaches. And then he reminds them that this is connected to the fact that the Messiah himself did these things, and we are now the chosen witnesses of him, sent to proclaim this message. As Jesus said at the beginning of the book of Acts, you will be my witnesses all the way to the ends of the earth. So, chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So, Jesus did these things, and the appointed apostles and their associates, they did these things too. They'd been uniquely appointed as witnesses. Uniquely. Obviously, we're all, in a certain way, disciples of Christ and witnesses of Christ, and we have the same message. But we were not part of those, and in a unique way, part of this foundational period of the church, who ate and drank with him and chosen by God to be witnesses. But these men and their associates are doing these things throughout the book of Acts. God bearing witness to them with great signs and wonders. Well then, let's jump a few chapters forward to chapter 14, verse 8. It reads this way. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lucanonian, I probably butchered that word very badly, but anyway, they said in this, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Which is not true, but this, they understood that something supernatural happened. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then later on, Paul obviously corrects them. He says, verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth and all that, and the sea and all that is in them." And he continues there. So, here Paul, a crippled man from birth who'd never walked. And I remember like Peter, basically the apostle, the leader of the apostles in some way, the apostle to the Jews, if you want to say a little bit more, was his emphasis. And then Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, as Paul himself says. He had a unique mission by Christ to focus on the Gentiles. Here, he does this miracle of healing. A man crippled from birth, never walked, boom, stands up and starts walking. Supernatural, immediate, undeniable, and full healing. Because God was testifying. Chapter 15, verse 12. Again, gives us a good summary here. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Again, notice signs and wonders, they have specific purposes. It was not just about the person being healed. Obviously, it was God's mercy and kindness to that individual, but we're talking about the bigger picture. It is God's glory put on display, authenticating His messengers. These are signs and wonders. They're never normative and just normal that should be happening all the time and by every Christian. No, not even in the New Testament that's true. They were specific gifts for specific purposes that God had done through them among the Gentiles. Okay, let's continue on. We got a few more in the book of Acts. Now, let's jump ahead until chapter 19. Verse 12. And let me read there from verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now this again, God was doing. This is extraordinary miracles. And now here is the focus on Paul. Verse 12. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. This is like, here is like, Paul doesn't even have to go. Just, you know, remember the whole thing about Peter and his shadow. And here, Paul. God is doing so extraordinary miracles by Paul. And this happened. Then, you know, it's the interesting episode about someone trying to, these sons of Sceva who are trying to do it. And then the demons talk back to them. And yeah, don't try and do something you don't have. But Paul did great miracles, and many people were these people who were sick, diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Well, two more in the book of Acts I want to show. Chapter 20, verse 7. This one I relate to, and you might relate to even more, because sometimes, unfortunately, my sermons are very long, and you might feel like you might fall off the window and die. But it happened in the New Testament, and this is one of the reasons a pastor can justify his long sermons. And obviously, the meeting even continued after that. Well, let me just read. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Eutychus falls from the window, third story, and he's dead. He's taken up dead. He has died. But Paul went down and bent over him and taking him in his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. They continued the meeting. Unfortunately, I don't have the gift of healing, so please do not hit your head or fall or something. The only thing I can do is call the ambulance, and we'll certainly pray if something happens, but I don't have the miraculous gift of raising someone from the dead. But Paul did, and he did. And this happened here. And then one more example, Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, and this is the last healing recorded in Scripture. Paul on Malta, Acts 28, verses 8 to 9. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hand on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. Notice again, so here it's not like a lame man who's been from birth or something. Here's more of a temporary, and to some degree, I guess, could be also like some of the psychosomatic symptoms like pain and so forth. Obviously, even they're often like connected to organic and psychosomatic. But anyway, Paul heals him, but then there's also other people on the island who had these different diseases, and they all came. And notice, they were cured. They were all cured. Just like all the other miracles. So what's our takeaway? How do we summarize from this? And for example, I think MacArthur, this is the Finnish version of the book here, but MacArthur in Strange Fire, there's a chapter on healing. And I think he summarizes very well. He gives, I think it was 5 points. Let me just briefly read those 5 points. What does the New Testament teach about the gift of healing? First of all, New Testament healings were not dependent on the faith of the receiver. They were not dependent on the faith. Sometimes it's like connected to that, and there's salvation, like in the book of in the Gospels and so forth. But they were not, as then, if you know about modern faith healers, it's like the opposite. It's almost like it's dependent on you. No. It's like these gifts were done. Sometimes the person was even dead. They didn't have any faith or anything to begin with. They were dead. So miraculous gifts. The healings were not dependent on the receiving the gift, as opposed to Benny Hinn, who says that your faith in receiving the healing is, you know, crucial, and that's how you keep that healing, and so forth. So that's point one. Point two, New Testament healings were not done for the sake of money or glory for themselves. And just turn the Christian TV channel on and look at some faith healing meeting, and you'll see, like, most of the time is some campaign raising some money for something. And yet, just send your dollars, send your euros, you know, your God will reward you, whatever. And they send supposed healing through the screen. And so it's a complete blasphemy, and God hates that. And we saw that Simon, the witch who wanted to buy this, he was cursed. He was cursed because he thought that he could buy the gift of God. They were not done for any self-promotion or money. Number three, New Testament healings were completely successful. 100% successful. There's never a healing that somehow tried and was like, oh, didn't work this time, well, hope next time. You know, like, no, they always succeed in it. They succeed in it. Except, you know, there's that the disciples in Matthew 17:20, you know, they could not do throwing out the demon from the person and so forth. But it was their faith. It was not that the person receiving it somehow or there was their issue, and Christ was teaching them about that. And then Jesus himself, when he once taught that man in two stages, it was still complete healing, and there was a purpose why Jesus did it in two stages. And even then, it was a brief moment. It's not like days or weeks happening, supposed some slow miracle. No, they were full and immediate. Number four, New Testament healings were undeniable. As we've been seeing here, they were undeniable. It wasn't just like, at best, it's questionable. And number five, New Testament healings were immediate, and they happened in the moment. Well, I guess I've said that in different ways already. Oh, and number six, the New Testament healings were meant as a sign and always connected to the message, proving the message that the apostles and their associates had. So how does this now then, as we, what should we think about this and in the day that we live in? So first of all, there are people who claim to be these faith healers. Some of you are very well familiar with that. I know some of you might not have heard, and you know, be thankful if you haven't been exposed to all the insanity which exists. But I've mentioned the word Benny Hinn, and even though Benny Hinn is not so well known anymore, he's an important one to mention, because as far as I kind of know, like in our day and age, or in my lifetime, if I want to say that, he is the biggest name. So even though at the moment he's not as well known as he was before, you know, he has been a very, very influential. He's been, I think, at least twice in Finland, for example, too. And also he's been, you know, all over the world. And he's the most well known of these. There's at least one book in Finnish by him. Many people believe he's a genuine, you know, man of God and a great healer and so forth. And also because he's so well known, a lot of research has gone into focusing on him, obviously. Just as, you know, a side note, again here, about Benny Hinn. This is a good book, by the way. One of my former professors, Richard Mayhew, The Healing Promise, Is It Always God's Will to Heal? In this book, there's a chapter that's written by Andrew Cole. That chapter is not written by Mayhew. Andrew Cole is actually a Christian, but he's also one of the foremost magicians and illusionists in the world. He studied that, you know, his whole life. He's done these magic tricks for like David Copperfield and stuff. Many of the things that David Copperfield, if some of you know and remember that name, has done have been designed by Andrew Cole. And it's illusion. It's illusion. It's trickery. And like he says, it's not. It's, you know, there's nothing spiritual happening in those things. He, for example, has written a whole book about this and like faith healers, how it's a complete facade. But he also met with Benny Hinn, for example, and talked with him. And in this book, and I know others have done the same. In this book also, he records that, and Benny Hinn says, yeah, I'll send you documented cases of real healings from our meetings. Because they are like thousands and thousands, probably millions of people who have been to these meetings supposedly healed. And so he promises Benny Hinn that, yes, I'll send them to you on Monday or whatever. At the writing of the book, which was 2 years after that, nothing, and they tried to ask again. He didn't send anything to Andrew Cole. I know Benny Hinn and they've then sent to, was it Hank Hanegraaff, 3 examples once, like the best examples, and Hank Hanegraaff, these are the best examples. He's a complete facade. Like this is not, you know. So any time when these claims and supposed healings are actually researched and looked into, it like, there's nothing there. Either the person died later, or they still have the same problem, or they can't get an answer. There's no way to verify. And here we're talking about Benny Hinn, who has done these meetings like so many. So, you know, like, I don't, maybe in thousands. You know? So there should be a lot of material. And by many, believed to be the greatest kind of modern faith healer. And there's not even one case. It's a facade. And it's deceptive, and it's blaspheming toward God. And Benny Hinn needs to truly repent. And he has done some kind of repentance throughout the years, even I think a few years ago or something. But still he continues on with his same thing. So it seems there's no genuine repentance. And even here in Finland, like Pasi Turunen, who's a well-known Christian leader, he is the one who'd been like translating in Benny Hinn's meetings here in Finland. If Benny Hinn has then repented, then has Pasi Turunen repented for his association and promoting that false charade? He hasn't. He's never spoken anything against Benny Hinn, to my knowledge. And other well-known Christian charismatic leaders in Finland who I've asked what they think about Benny Hinn, they're unable to give any answer, even this most extreme example. And in Finland, we've had our own versions of these, Pirkko Jalovaara and Niilo Ylivainio and others who do similar things. And what do they then do? Often it is, if you look at them, often it is, apart from the insane chaos in those meetings, often it is then like some back pain, something this and that. Or then these street healers like Todd White, or I know there's people in Tampere who've done this. And then there's this, what's his name, Torben Søndergaard from Denmark. I think he's the last Reformation, whatever. I watched some of his videos too. This street healing where you go and ask someone something and, oh yeah, I have a little bit, you know, my shoulders. And then they, you know, pray and whatever. And then it's like, oh, the pain is gone. The pain is gone. Woo. Oh. It's so stupid that it's sad. It's so stupid that it's sad. These kind of supposed healings are so far from any kind of biblical real healings. And these kind of healings are not real healings. These are like manipulation of people. And you know, that again, this is where we come to the whole thing of psychosomatic. Think about it, just as in general. If you're on the street, you have back pain, someone comes up to you who you don't know, and it's suddenly a weird situation, and they start talking to you about how God wants to heal them and whatever, and you're like, whoa, you know, you might feel a bit weird, like tingling in your body, just the fact that you're in this weird situation, talking to a weird person, and then they come and they lay their hands on you or touch whatever the part that you might be hurting and pray. And you're in this strange situation, and suddenly you're like, oh yeah, I don't feel that pain anymore. Why? Because the human mind easily works like that, with a shot of adrenaline, which you easily get in a weird, and never mind all the Benny Hinn meetings where there's like, you know, the whole thing is set up, and the music and everything, and the expectation, all that, people are hyped up into a certain situation. Yes. The human body can for a moment, even for a time, for hours, sometimes even days, like numb the pain basically, and it has this effect on your body. It's not any real healing, it's just your body reacting in different situations. And that's why an atheist homosexual street magician can do the same things and even do them better than many supposed Christian street healers. There's a man, an English man called Darren Brown. Look him up on YouTube if you're interested. He is a magician, illusionist, but he's also an outspoken atheist, homosexual. He grew up, I think, in some fringe, he has some experience with some fringe charismatic movements and so forth. And probably because of that, he's wanted also to research it a little bit more. He even did a whole documentary called Miracles for Sale, in which he takes a random guy, teaches that random guy the tricks of faith healers, and then makes him to go on the street. So he doesn't do it himself because he's somewhat well known and people would recognize his face quite easily. And I think they do it in Texas or somewhere. And this guy, and he does the same things that I've seen videos of Christians doing in Tampere and other places, this leg lengthening magic trick, and then the whole thing of, oh, you feel pain somewhere and all that. He does the whole thing, and then the people, oh yeah, the pain is gone. And then the people are not lying, who say the pain is gone. No, it is gone. Or like they don't feel it at the moment because of adrenaline and the way the human body works in the moment and the way the person kind of manipulates the situation. It feels like that. But it obviously has nothing to do with Christianity in those situations. And I would say neither does it have anything to do with real Christianity in the case of Christians doing it either. And Christians should stop that kind of facade and fake, and which is causing a mockery of the true gospel and the true miracles of healing done by our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his apostles and their associates in the book of Acts. Is it always God's will to heal? No. In a general sense, as I said, God will restore all things one day, and all believers will ultimately be healed. So we look forward to that day. But in the moment, sometimes and often, a difficulty, whether it's physical difficulty, something, is a blessing from God to his people. Let me give you one example. Some of you have, I'm sure, heard about a lady, a woman in America called Joni Erickson Tada. Joni Erickson Tada, as she was young, as a young girl, she was healthy and all, she didn't have any issues. She went swimming and basically hit her head and her spinal cord and whatever. Basically, she's been in a wheelchair ever since and very limited mobility. Now also, in recent years, I think she's had cancer, a lot of other issues. Very, very difficult situation health-wise. She has spoken a lot of good stuff, and she's a very healthy Christian woman, healthy spiritually speaking, biblically speaking. And I actually met Joni Erickson Tada briefly once. We were going to hike Mount Whitney with one of my professors and a few other men from the church there in California. We were getting ready to hike Mount Whitney, which is one of the I think it's the, apart from Alaska, the biggest mountain in America. We were getting our wilderness pass, and then we walked out, and I'm like, I think that's Joni Erickson Tada. We were walking, and there's only like 10 people or whatever it is. And I told one of the other guys, I think, isn't that Joni Erickson Tada and Ken, he's her husband? And then we were like, oh, let's go and say hi, or whatever. Then we went to talk, and I think she knew some of my professors and so forth. We talked briefly. And she could not. She's in a wheelchair. She came there, and we saw her later also with her sister, and they were looking at Mount Whitney. And she said, you know, to us, because she heard we're going to hike up Mount Whitney, she was like, do you think there's going to be mountains on the new heavens and the new earth? I was like, or all of us, we were like, oh, sure there will be. It's like, and she said, I think there will be, and I'm looking forward to the day when I can climb those mountains. And then she was like, but in the meantime, could you take a picture for me and send it to my email afterwards, because I can't come? She is an example of a godly woman who understands the purpose of physical suffering, and she has experienced a great deal of it and continues to. And I've heard her say in like some public speeches or in her books or whatever, I don't remember where, so that apart from her salvation in Christ, the greatest gift God has given her is her cerebral palsy and whatever she has. But basically all the difficulties she has, because that has forced her to rely upon Christ to a greater degree than she would otherwise had. And of course, she looks forward to the day when God will give her her resurrected body. And of course, we should look forward to that day. And we also are called to pray for one another in sickness and difficulty. So yes, we pray for sicknesses. And I do believe that God can, even still today, he can miraculously heal people at times too. There are times that, you know, that some, I don't know. So I'm not like limiting God in any way. But this gift of someone having a gift of healing to authenticate themselves as messengers, this gift of healing served a unique purpose, and I don't believe anyone has it today. So yes, we continue like James 5, verse 15 and 16, we pray for one another, and we often pray here, like, well, even today, and often on Sunday, we pray for different people with health issues and so forth. And we believe God can answer, sometimes even in ways that we don't really understand what happened. But the gift of healing has ceased. As I said, even during the New Testament times, it seems it ceased. Paul himself did not heal Trophimus, but left him sick. In the book of Philippians, there's an episode about, what's his name? Epaphroditus, who was sick almost to death, and he was a believer again. And then God had mercy on him, you know. So, but again, Paul wasn't the one who healed him or anything. The gift of healing served a unique purpose to authenticate and to be a witness of this unique time in history when Christ was building his church and laying the foundations. And we, as believers, are part of that church now, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. Okay, well, let me pray as we end. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you're all-powerful. We know that you can do all things. You could, even still today, you could heal whatever difficulties and sicknesses or ailments we have. Yeah, and sometimes you do, and we praise you for it. But when you don't, we also know that you have a purpose for it in our lives. Help us to remember people like Joni Erickson Tada or Justin Peters or others who, these public Christian leaders who have a lot of health difficulties, much more than any of us, and yet they faithfully trust you and recognize it, even their suffering and disease as a gift from you. So help us to have this same attitude and this mindset that all difficulty, all suffering ultimately should make us rely upon you. Sometimes, yes, you chasten us because of our sin and we need to repent. But often also you bring difficulty in our life to just strengthen us and bring us closer to you. So help us to have a biblical understanding and help us to understand the greatness of the miracles recorded in the book of Acts and the Gospels, and that we believe in a supernatural God who can do all things. And we look forward to the day when Christ will come again and he will set up his kingdom. We look forward to the day that we will be in the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells, where there will be no more death, disease, and sickness. But in this age that we now currently live in, help us to live faithfully, trusting in you and proclaiming that message of the gospel that we have been called to be witnesses of. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.